For those of you who may not know me, my name is Samuel Green. I don't know everyone here this evening, and I attend the morning church, but it's great to be visiting you all here this evening. I don't know how many of you read the newspaper. I have five children. It seems to me that none of them read the newspaper anymore. They get their news in other ways. But in the Hobart newspaper, which is called the Mercury, every day there is a Bible verse. I don't know if you know that. There's a Bible verse every day in the Mercury newspaper, and they have different verses on different days. And it's where the Bible is quoted publicly. But people are actually quoting the Bible quite regularly in just our English language. You see, the Bible's had a massive impact on our culture, and in our culture, many of the phrases that we have come from the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. So if you're listening to the football, you might hear the phrase, "This is his baptism of fire." His baptism of fire, and that means that this is his moment of truth. It's that type of idea. Of course, you hear phrases like "turn the other cheek" or "my brother's keeper," "an eye for an eye," "ashes to ashes," "dust to dust." In the political sphere, we might hear "the writing is on the wall" to talk about the demise of a political leader in some way. We might say that someone is a scapegoat, or that you made it by the skin of your teeth, or that there's no rest for the wicked, or that person is a good Samaritan. Now, all of those phrases come from famous parts of the Bible, and from the Bible being very well known in the past, they just became part of our language. They became part of the language for many people, even though today many people may not know their origin. And so they'll say those types of things, but not actually know where they come from and what they were based on. Well, tonight we're looking at two famous phrases which are in the Bible and have become part of our language. The first is "do not judge," which is often quoted to Christians by those outside the church, and "the blind leading the blind." So they're the two that we're going to be looking at tonight. We're only looking at a few verses. It's a small section. Please have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. So we're continuing in our series here, and this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's gone up to a place, a level place somewhere, and there's a big crowd, and he's instructing his disciples. Let's look at verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So here it is: do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn. Now, when we read phrases like this, we can get the point straight away, but sometimes we might be thinking, how am I supposed to interpret this? Does this mean I never judge somebody else? That's how it's often applied to us by those from outside, isn't it? Well, they'll say, you know, you Christians should never judge at all. But if we go down to verse 41, we see, which is over the page, verse 42, Jesus talks about taking out the plank in your own eye so that you can remove the speck in your brother's eye. So there is a judging that he's speaking about here. So, but we don't just want to minimize Jesus' words either, do we? We don't just want to say, oh, well, he's saying don't judge, But later on, he says we do. And so that means we actually do judge, right? Now, we want to feel the full weight of Jesus' words. We want to interpret them properly. And so how do we understand these words? How do we understand what Jesus is saying here and what you would have seen last week when he talks about, you know, loving everyone and turning the other cheek and those types of things? How are we to understand this? Well, let's have a look at who Jesus is referring to. Look at verses 27 and 28, because what we've just read about do not judge is all part of this one section. And in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who listen, who are listening, I say, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And on he goes about turning the other cheek. And then look at verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be like your children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So Jesus has been speaking about the unbelievers. In the context, that's who he's talking about. Who are your enemies? He's speaking to his disciples and he's talking about their enemies. Well, who are their enemies? It's the unbelievers. It's the unbelievers who are not grateful to God. It's the unbelievers who persecute God's people. And so what we're reading in these instructions, at least in the first few verses of them, is how Jesus' people, his disciples, are to treat the unbelievers who will sometimes be persecuting them. So what does he say? So you can see that it's continuing just on from verse 36. Now, for the Christians at that time, it might mean the Roman Empire. If you've read church history, you'll know that not judging and turning the other cheek and not condemning people was actually how the first Christians lived. They lived that way as they were persecuted by the Romans. This is how Christians have lived when they've lived under communism. If you don't know about the suffering of that communism has brought to God's people, it's a good part of history to learn about. And again, the Christians didn't rise up in rebellion, but they didn't judge. They worked for the salvation of their persecutors. They sought to offer them the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings, the freedom from judgment, the freedom from condemnation that Jesus brings. They sought to model to these people. Of course, you may have enemies in your own family. Some people come from abusive families, and you may have enemies there. You may have enemies amongst your friends. To some degree, you could say that the LGBTI plus community has a hostility to Christianity. And there are certain people within them that will do anything they can to tear Christianity down. I'm not saying all of them, but there certainly are those amongst that community who want to make it so that Christian schools can't even really teach Christianity, that they shouldn't even exist. See, that these are the people Jesus is talking about here. The unbelievers who are ungrateful to their God. There's the Islamic world, which persecutes Christians en masse. You know, if you go throughout the Middle East, that was Christian. That was the home of Christianity. But through sustained oppression of God's people, it's now no longer the case. Go and talk to the Assyrians or the Syrians or the Egyptian Christians who are still there. And of course, in the secular West, we've also got the new atheists who may have been softening their line recently, but the new atheists have also been going out of their way to be hostile to God's people. So this is sort of our context now that I'm trying to spell out for you. Jesus is speaking here about how we are to treat those who don't thank God, how we are to treat those who are opposed to his disciples. And he says that we're to be generous and to reflect God's grace and mercy to them. And as we'll see later on, to win them over. Now, I want to give you some examples. I want to give you some examples of when we're not to judge and we're not to condemn. Very often people will commit a crime and they'll be caught, and it might be a serious crime, and they're put into prison. And then you will hear, once they're in prison, that they may have become a Christian. And sometimes Christians will say, or others will say, "Ah, so they found God, did they? What does that take away from them? You know, how does that change anything? Because they found God in prison." And so, even though this person's become a Christian, they continue to be judged. I'm not saying they don't serve out their sentence by any means. But see, we're meant to rejoice and work for the salvation of people. And so we're not, you know, we're to not judge them. We're to show them that they're not judged in Jesus, that they have, that they're free from condemnation. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Again, for prisoners who convert and become Christian in prison, that's a great thing. I'm not saying they don't serve out their sentence, but I'm saying they should be accepted, forgiven and welcomed into the church. Recently, you may have seen Bishop, the Assyrian Bishop Mamari Emmanuel. Have people been following that story? Yeah, so he's from Iraq, came out with many Assyrians fleeing persecution, and a young Muslim man went into the church where this man was serving, and the priest sort of wasn't really sure what was going to happen, and the young man put out a knife and stabbed the bishop and actually gouged out his eye. And so he's now blind. Now, Bishop Mamari Emmanuel, as soon as he was well enough to get on there, he got up and he said that he has forgiven this man and that he prays that God will have mercy on him, that he will be a Christian, and that he forgives him. Because he wants that man to know Jesus. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, verse 9. Paul went around persecuting Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was a violent man who became a Christian. And we read about him becoming a Christian. And the other Christians just went, "We don't want to know you. We don't want to welcome you in," which is understandable, isn't it? Why would you want to welcome Paul in? He was a violent man. But Barnabas did. See, Barnabas didn't judge him. He gave him forgiveness because the man had come to Christ and was part of the church and needed to be welcomed in. You could say the same for the prodigal son, how the prodigal son goes off and squanders his father's wealth and then repents and comes back. But his older brother wants to judge him. His older brother wants to condemn him. You could even say it with Onesimus, if you're familiar with the book of Philemon, and how Paul said Philemon was meant to welcome Onesimus back. Now, I'm not in any way saying that we shouldn't be caring for the victims of crime here. They're the first one that we need to be looking for, caring for. We need to be caring for people when they have things stolen, if they're abused. We need to be caring for those people, and we need to have justice done. Absolutely. But in Christianity, we believe in repentance. And even for the criminal, even for the person who is wrong, we offer forgiveness of sins. Even for the person who's done a terrible crime, we say, "Jesus died for your sins." And for many people, that is highly offensive. To say that you would share the gospel with a pedophile. You say, no, 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 I'm going to judge them. They should be condemned. I'm not sharing the gospel with a pedophile. See, this is what Jesus is talking about here. I'm not saying those people don't go to jail. I'm not saying they're not punished. But I'm saying the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, being free of condemnation, is for all people. You see, as Christians, we're meant to be modeling what we have received ourselves. We're to model what we have received ourselves, that is the grace and the forgiveness of God. Now, I do want to say that there is a more general application to having forgiveness within our Christian community and forgiveness within our families. Even within my own family, I have the terrible situation where at weddings, if one party comes, the other party won't come, which is a terrible situation. That these people are not Christian, but this is the situation we're in. And and you may be familiar with that type of situation in your own relationships. But as Christians, we are to be the ones who help people deal with their hatreds and to work towards forgiveness. We're to be the people who de-escalate things. We're to be the ones who de-escalate things. Now, why should we live this way? Well, it's because this is how God has treated us. This is how God's treated us. You were an enemy of God. As a sinner, we were hostile to God in our minds. We were enemies of God. And yet, while we were enemies, God sent his Son and did not judge us. While we were enemies of God, God sent his Son and did not condemn us. And so, that is how we're to treat others. We're to offer that model and offer to them that freedom from judgment and condemnation. Now, I don't know everyone here tonight, as I said. It may be that you're not a Christian. This is actually great news, isn't it? Because what Jesus is saying is that the message he brings from God, the things that he's going to do, is that you won't be judged for your sins. You'll be forgiven. You won't be condemned to God's judgment. You'll be received as a son or daughter. That's the offer that he's giving. That's the offer that Jesus is giving us. And this is very different to the world. The world doesn't offer it in this way. It holds its grudges. We look at nations who hold bitter hostility towards each other. And this is not to be our way as Christians. Now, verse 39 to 42, it's no longer aimed at how we treat the unbeliever. It's now talking about the believer. Talking about the believer. He also said to them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So here we have another famous parable, the blind leading the blind. It's a way of talking about a hopeless situation, when someone who has no idea is trying to teach someone else who has no idea. And you may have felt that you've been in that situation in work or somewhere else, because it's a famous parable for good reasons, that sometimes we feel that we've got a failure of leadership here. And certainly within the church, we don't want the blind leading the blind. That's not going to help us, is it? For having within the church the blind leading the blind, that's going to be of no use to us. So he says here, let's look at verse 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, Jesus is our teacher. He's the one teaching at this point. And he's saying, you know, you're not above me, but if you're fully trained, and that idea of being fully trained means becoming complete, becoming mature, having grown in your faith, that if you do that, then you can be like Jesus. And that's what we're meant to be doing as Christians. We're meant to be coming like Jesus, to be growing in our faith and being like Jesus. Do you think about growing in your own faith? Do you think that, you know, I need to be growing in this area? It may be that you're at university or studying or in a career or something, and you'll be thinking about, you know, what's the next step for me? How do I need to go in my career? Or you might have children and be saying, you know, with my children, what do I do with my children? How am I going to be taking them the next step? And so, you know, so we think ahead in many areas of life, don't we? Well, we think about what do we need to do? Well, you need to be thinking about what am I going to do for my discipleship? You need to be thinking about what am I doing to be growing to be like Christ? That's what he's talking about here. Now, if we're going to do that, then you're going to need to be corrected. If a sinner is going to grow like Jesus, you will need to be corrected at some stage. It might be in how you speak to other people, the use of your tongue, which is inappropriate. It might be how you treat other people that you need to be corrected for. It may be that you're a liar and you just make up lies to cover yourself. It could be that you're greedy. It could be that you're a gossip or lazy or sexually immoral in some sense. You may need to be corrected in your understanding about God. We all have to grow in our knowledge of God, don't we? And there'll be times where we think we understand what the Bible says, and some people get really into the zone about what the Bible means, but they're wrong and they need to be corrected. Someone's going to have to correct you. And, you know, it's not nice being corrected. I've had to be corrected at several stages in my life, and I haven't enjoyed it. As someone involved in Christian ministry, I have regular reviews of my ministry. They can be very painful. They can be very painful because you think that you're pretty good. I think I'm doing a pretty good job here. And then I find out, you know what? I'm not as good as I thought I was. And I've got to change some things. But I have found that that pain has been worthwhile, that that pain has helped me grow in a positive way. And so we need to be doing this for each other. It's inevitable because I don't know about what you do in your life, but your closer friends do. And so it's up to them to point things out from time to time. It's not just up to the pastor because he doesn't know everyone. He doesn't live with you. Now, a couple of responses we can have can be to do nothing. So when we see people that need to be corrected in some way, we just do nothing. I remember I was at a church once, and there was a young man and a young woman from the church who were living together, and they weren't married. And the young woman said after a while, she said, "Why hasn't anyone said anything to us?" Right? They're both Christians coming there. She says, someone sort of said something, shouldn't they? Like, shouldn't someone have said something? So that's sort of, I guess you could say, the coward's way up, way out. Mind you, it's not a nice thing that you want to do. You know that it could potentially go sideways, and so you don't want to get involved. But we need to say something. Of course, the other extreme is people who really enjoy doing that type of thing. Now, you want to, you don't want to go down that track either, do you? Some people don't want to say anything. Other people are more than ready to point it out. And they're more than ready to go around and be correcting people. And so Jesus is particularly speaking to those people here. How are you going to do it? Well, it's what we read here in verse 41. 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, we had the first reading tonight, which was King David. And that was really David with a plank in his eye, wasn't it? Remember, David had committed adultery and had the woman's husband murdered, Uriah murdered. And then David's up there acting as king, judging people. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him a parable about a man who had taken a poor man's sheep. And King David said, "That man must die. He must pay back four times what he took from that poor man." And then what does the prophet say? "That man is you." See, David had the plank in his eye and he was blind. He was the blind leading the blind. He was meant to be the king of Israel giving justice, and he was blind to his own gross immoralities. You see, we're not to be blind to our own sin as we correct each other. When you need to correct somebody, you need to go to them, remembering that you're a sinner as well. Remembering that in the same situation, under the same pressures, you may well do the same thing. Don't go thinking more highly of yourself, but we still need to look after each other. We need to look after each other and say, you know, you can't do that. We need to stop doing that as God's people. And so Jesus is telling us here how to do that, and that is, as we need to correct each other, which we will need to do, we need to do it not by enjoying it, but by looking to ourselves and realizing that we need God's grace and forgiveness as we seek to do this difficult task of helping to correct each other to live the Christian life, to live the repentant life. If someone does come to you and says, "I'd just like to talk to you privately about a particular matter," and they bring up something like this, realize that it's probably taken them a lot of courage to come and say this. And they're probably terrified of how you're going to respond. So don't just think about yourself, think about that person as well who has come to do this for you. Because we benefit from this type of gentle correction from each other. You see, we need to live by grace amongst ourselves. We live by grace. We're saved by God's grace, but we live by grace. And Jesus points this out here by looking at the plank in our own eye before we try to remove the speck of someone else's. Well, to finish up, there are many phrases in the Bible which are part of our language. And tonight we've looked at "do not judge" and "the blind leading the blind." Now, for some people, these are just a phrase and they don't know their origin, but their origin is the grace of God. Their origin is the grace of God. We're saved by grace as Christians, and we're to offer that grace and forgiveness to all people, even unbelievers who are our enemies. And we're to live by grace as we live amongst ourselves as a church. Amen.